So, the section we're going to talk about is 1 Peter 13 through 22, and I asked Jan to read that for us. So if you want to find that, that will get us into ready for this. Thanks so much, Jan. So, the danger is I have so much I want to say, and there's so much in this section that I think is so important that I have to try to slow it down and keep my thoughts straight, because I just, having read through this so many times and just getting ready for this whole book, I just feel there's so many important things in this. So just work with me. If you're getting confused, stop me, because I want you to make sure you understand all of this completely. So yeah, thanks for pulling that up, Matt. I'm going to also, by the end of today, I want you to understand why we titled this Grace, and then those three dots are a mathematical term or science, symbol, that means therefore, and I just really love that symbol because, and I think you understand, all that we are and do is because of something that has been done. We are therefore. So anyway, grace, therefore, stand firm. Okay, so I really want you to understand where that comes from and why that's so important. All right, so last week, Krishna laid down the foundation, did a good job laying down the foundation of who Peter is, kind of the context of this book, and I think that's important to have that understanding, but we're just going to move right into verse 13. And here's what it says, and just so you know, last disclaimer, I have mixed New Living Translation with ESV translation. They're just translations of the Bible. The one area that I think the New Living Translation that I've discovered in all of my reading recently, the one area that I think it falls short is that, and this is just my conclusion, it doesn't use the word grace often. And it's okay because they're trying to translate the meaning of the word grace, because it is such a difficult word to like kind of wrap our mind around. Like, I know all of us have a different, if I asked you what grace means, I think we'd come up with a lot of different explanations. And the NLT took that into account, but I like the ESV uses the word grace. Okay, so anyway, that's why you may see some things a little different here. Okay, so it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. So in light of what Christ has done, what is Peter saying we need to prepare? It's our minds. This, I am convinced, all starts with how we think and view who God is. And I've said this before, but I always think of this movie that I saw years ago, and I thought it was great. It was called Act of Valor. They used these Navy SEAL guys to do this movie, portray an event that they would have done. And anyway, there's one scene where there's a big order coming down, and the leader gathers his guys around. He says, hey, get everything squared away at home. He's like, get your finances straight, get your relationships right with your wife, with your kids, get everything right, because I need you to be clear-minded as we go into this battle. And I thought, you know, there's so much truth to that. Like, one of the reasons to have your finances straight, to have your home life straight, is so you can think about who God is and then love others. If your life is a wreck, it's hard to focus on others and build his kingdom, because it is a battle, right? The Bible describes it as a war. There's a war going on, and if your life is in turmoil, it's hard to do that battle well, just like those SEALs couldn't do it well. So anyway, I love how he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, like taking this serious. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, go ahead. So let's go ahead one more. We're going to take, and I'm going to spend a significant part of this time together just talking about grace. Okay, so this is where we're spending the majority of our time. So the first thing is, what is grace? All right, and go ahead. Oh, and this is important. How can grace remake the way we think about our life and our stuff? And Tim Mackey did a great teaching on this It's called Why Church Matters, and it's sharing grace. Very interesting idea. Like, why is gathering together important? And I would say it has a lot to do with grace, and you'll see why I'm saying that. So this word grace, the Greek word for it is charis, or is it Karen? Aaron, what was their name? They called her Karis. Does anybody know someone named Karis? We had friends that had a daughter named Karis. That's the Greek word for grace, and it means gift, but it means way more than that. Okay, and I hope to express that without crying today. And here we go. Story about a judge. So, I did a wedding yesterday. I talked about this in the wedding, and I'm going to try to talk about it today. I get emotional about it, so here we go. And the father of the guy that got married, he did this interesting thing. He's like, and he's this Navy guy, 35 years in the Navy. He's a tough guy, you know, and real firm. He's like, "Hey, Brad." I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "You got a pin, a bulletin board?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "All right, I'm going to borrow a pin." I was like, "Why?" "Well, I may not look like you, but I'm a sensitive guy." He goes, "And if I start crying, I pinch myself with that pin." I was like, "Really?" He's like, "Yep." He goes, "Commander taught me that years ago, and it works great." So he's up here, he's reading the Bible verses, and I look over, and he's like pinching, you know, putting a pin in his hand, and I'm like, maybe I should try that. But anyway, I don't have a pin. I hope not to cry. Here we go. So, a story about a judge. So, because this is why it's so important. I'm going to give you, because here's the deal. I could say, Jesus died for you. And you'd be like, "Oh, yeah, that's great. Okay, good." But I'm going to try to put it in a different light. And you probably have heard this, but I'm going to use it again anyway. And I want you to, and I'm going to use this all the time the next 2 months as we go through this. You're going to hear this example all the time. And again, analogies always fall short at some point, but I'm going to use this to hopefully start to get our mind around grace, okay? So here it is. I can do this. Get a pen. So imagine the story is this, where you've done something that deserves consequence, that deserves punishment, okay? And something that we would all agree on. So, and let's say it's you. So really, put yourself in this position, and I guess that's why it's emotional, because I think about this. So you did something like, let's say, and I didn't do this, but let's say you were driving a car and you killed somebody, okay? So in other words, it wasn't like you weren't out to do it, but it happened, okay? And you know that you deserve punishment, okay? Or let's say you did try to do it, to even up the example greater. And so, you know, you go before the court system, and we know that the court, to be honorable, has to serve a sentence to you, okay? So you go before a judge, we'll call him Judge G, just because that's all I could come up with. So Judge G is a young guy, has a family, has everything, okay? I don't know why it's so hard. The kids that are up here are like, "This is weird. Why is this guy crying? Let me go back to Sunday school class." It's okay. Just bear with me. So you're in front of this judge, and so the verdict comes down, whatever it is. Let's say it's a bad thing you did, so it's a death penalty. And you're like, "Oh no, this is bad." And it would be bad. So to get to the point of the story, the judge, who has everything, he obviously, you get where this is going, he takes the punishment. Think about that. Just imagine being in court and just walking out. And in addition to that, this guy who doesn't know you gives up everything. That would change you, right? So imagine, you know, you're 20 years old or whatever, and you walk out. How would your life be different? Think about that. So in other words, if as you're walking out, you know, someone that knew him said, well, let me just go here. Would it change the way you drove home that day? Remember, this guy just died for you because someone had to pay for it, okay? Would you be like, oh, this is stupid. I can go as fast as I want. I don't care what he says. Or would you be like, no, you know what? I'm going to let this change me. I don't have to slow down. I want to slow down. Are you following along with what I'm saying? Because we're getting something screwed up in Christianity. When you feel like you have to come here on Sunday, that's wrong. What it is we haven't understood what Christ has done. Because if we understand what Christ has done, it's we get to do things. So imagine this. That guy who put his life down for you, he is, like I said, his wife or his friend said, hey, you know, he's done a lot for other people, and he really wants you to gather together. Would you be like, well, I don't know if that's going to fit my schedule? Or would you work your schedule around that gift that you've been given? Are you tracking with me? Do you see why this? I'm emotional about this? Because I realize I don't get this completely. Because I feel like it's a pain sometimes to do things. And it shouldn't be. What has happened? I've lost focus of the gift. I haven't set my mind on what Christ has done. And as we understand this analogy of this judge, and we now, I haven't said this, but I hope you guys all recognize this, the analogy is that Christ has done this for us, right? Like, I was born sinful, and there is a penalty for that sin, and it's death. And Jesus stepped in and took that penalty. And what do? I blow it off. I'm like, well, whatever. Thanks. Does this mean I get heaven? That's cool. I haven't wrapped my mind around what it is Christ has done and how significant that is. I'm going to keep referring to this judge because I hope for it to really put in perspective for how we need to handle this gift of grace. And here's the other thing. Listen, this is important, very important. Many of us think of grace as just this, where the guy got to walk out of the courtroom. That was grace. And we stop there. And we think grace is just for the people who need to get out of the courtroom. Now listen, grace is needed in every day of my life. Do you see how that gift that got me out of the courtroom is going to empower me to go and live a life that looks different than if I didn't get out of that courtroom? That's the Christian life. That grace is what has to fuel us to do things that are unthinkable, which is love the unlovable. Are you following with that? Grace wasn't just getting out of court. It is now, it's what runs everything. That's why Peter, at the end of this epistle, says, grace, therefore stand firm in it. Because if we don't stand firm in this gift that we've been given, we can't build his kingdom. Are you seeing this? I'm telling you, I tell you, as you recognize this more and more, it changes the way you read your Bible. I'm telling you. We're going to read 1 Peter through this lens of this judge who has forgiven or pardoned you. And how does that affect you? Kirk is going to talk about in about 3 weeks or whatever, it's going to impact marriages. It's got to. It's going to impact other relationships. It's going to impact how you handle suffering. It's going to impact everything. It's not just getting out of jail. It's what fuels that walk. Okay. So, think about this. It says this. What is God's response to a world of humans who were given the job of ruling and reigning on his behalf? Remember Genesis 2. That's what we were to do. Rule and reign on his behalf. That's why we were made. One of the reasons. Okay? And as we rule and reign on his behalf, and as we image him, but instead have ruled and reigned on our own, for our own purposes. What was God's response to that? So in other words, how did God respond to this creature that he created so special, who turned their back on him? How did he respond? With grace. Okay? He responded with grace, which is, he gave us something we don't deserve. That's that gift. Now think about that. And I've heard this analogy said before too. Imagine at Christmas time, when it was over, I handed each of my kids an itemized receipt with all the amounts that they owed me for the gifts that I gave them. Would that be an exciting Christmas? They'd be like, what are you, thanks, what? Guys, we do that with Christ. Right? When you start thinking, I have to do something to earn God's favor, it's getting a gift, but with a payment in return. It's no longer a gift. So again, this idea of grace is significant in every area. Okay, moving on. So how can grace remake the way we think about our life and stuff? Two examples. Think about this. There's many, many examples. Many examples. I'm just going to go with two. Listen to Acts 4:32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Time out right there, okay? How do you have, at this point, at least 3,000 people be of one heart and one soul? It has to be they were understanding grace. Listen, this is where the analogy breaks down, but picture the judge who somehow was able to pardon, 1,000 people. Okay, he was able to pardon 1,000 people. Would those 1,000 people have something in common? Would their mind start to be of one? I think it would. They would have this idea that they've all walked out of courtroom forgiven, and because of Judge G, and they would sit around and talk about Judge G. Like, this is amazing what he's done. That's what this is. These guys are of one mind because they understand what Christ had done. It just had happened. And they're like, oh my gosh, there's no more high priest. The God's not in the temple anymore. In fact, we saw the Holy Spirit on us. He's in us. It's changing everything. So, back to what I was reading. They were of one heart and soul. And no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Does that read a little different to you now? And great grace was upon them all. They understood this gift, and it totally remade their worldview. No longer was it their stuff. Now it was, yes, they still owned it. And don't think this is talking about socialism, because it's not. If you read it in the context, they owned it. But what were they willing to do with the stuff that they own? Share it. And you'll see, anyway, they're willing to share it with those in need. How do you get to that point of being willing to share with those in need? There's only one answer. God's grace. God's grace starts to impact the way you think about your stuff. Listen, where does it all happen? In our mind. Peter said that at the very beginning of this. As soon as we lose focus of this grace, whose stuff does it become? Mine. As I recognize all that I've been given because of his grace, I start to realize, this is stupid. Why am I holding these possessions so tightly? And you start to open up your hands. Okay. So, we are called to show grace, meaning we're called to be generous. And think about this. And again, I said, reflect on the gracious judge. How was the judge to us? Gracious. How are we to be to others? Gracious. As we focus on God's grace, it starts to remake us. I'm telling you, it does. And think about this. What did 1 Peter start with? And here's what's amazing. It didn't use the word grace much. But you look at those first 12 verses, and you know what it is? It's laying out clearly God's grace. It talks about his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, him spilling his blood like a lamb for the sinners to purify them. What is that? That's grace. So notice, whenever there's a call to action, there's a preface or something before it, which is, it's describing what Christ has done. That's why it's therefore. It's in light of that we do things. Okay. Let me give you another story in case that one wasn't convincing. Second Corinthians 8. Quick context. Paul had planted several churches when a famine had hits Jerusalem. And Paul went to the surrounding churches to essentially do a fundraiser for them. And this is meaningful to me because, let me just read it. So again, in light of what we've been talking about, let's reread these verses. Let's read them together. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Are you following along with this? This is a church that was dirt poor who gave like crazy. And in this case, it's Paul. Paul is saying, what is it that fueled them? And we'll see it later in the next verses. You're going to see, it's grace. Guys, grace isn't just getting out of the courtroom. It's what fuels us day to day to day to be able to participate in building God's kingdom. In this case, it caused them to have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense because as they identify and set their mind on Christ, what do they recognize about Christ? That he is generous. So what do they become? Generous. You never read someone who becomes Christ-like and selfish. It doesn't happen because that's not grace. The judge in that courtroom didn't say, well, you just have to serve 3 months and then I'll let you out. It was, you're free. Let's continue reading. Again, imagine being dirt poor. Dirt poor, and this is your response, ready? Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of what? Grace. This act of grace. It doesn't end there. But as you excel in everything, so he's talking to the guys in Corinth. He says, you guys are doing good. And you're excelling in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in your love. He says, see to it that you excel in this act of grace also. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. We see that this grace isn't, again, just something that happens one time. It's supposed to be who we are. And if you're not getting it right now, hopefully you're going to get it by the end of 1 Peter, because you're going to see this over and over. All right, moving on. Oh, and then here, this is continuing that section. This is still in Corinthians. It says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's a gift. So he's switching it, Paul is, because those people understood that their richness isn't their finances. Their richness is based on God's grace and what it is that they've gotten from that. I hope this is starting to mess with your thinking. I'm telling you, God's grace has to be at the foundation of us doing. And think of this also. Think of how silly it is that we receive this gift of grace and do nothing with it. That's foolish. That's equivalent to the guy who I talked about who was pardoned, and he said, now I'm going to stay here in court. In fact, maybe I'll just walk into jail. Do you get how stupid? Everybody would be like, what are you doing? You've been given this gift. What are you doing? But yet we do the same thing with God's grace. We don't do anything with it. Okay. Hopefully, these first two questions become a little more clear to you. What is God's grace? Okay, we started off with that. And I also said, how can grace remake the way you think about our life and our stuff? Hopefully you start to remember that this story of this grace is this unbelievable gift. And I mean gift in the largest sense of that word, a gift like nothing you've ever received. And then how does that remake you? Because you understand that everything you have is because it's been given to you by God. And it changes the way you think. Okay, that was just the first verse. Now, I'll go through the other verses a little more quickly, but I want you to think about everything I said in light of everything I said, think about these verses. Okay, here we go. So let me read the first verse again, which is verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Yeah. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on what? The grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is his returning. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Okay, so here, let me explain to you what that's talking about. Let's go back to Judge G, and you were in there because of speeding, right? You were speeding and you killed somebody. So after you've been pardoned, are you going to go out and just, like I said before, you know, pedal to the metal, which is a great old saying, and just floor it and just drive like crazy? No, that was your old way. You've been pardoned. Now the judge is implying, hey, do it my way. Okay, so go ahead. You can see here, satisfying your own desires is contrary to grace. So of course he's going to say, after he laid out what grace is and that to set your mind on grace, he's saying, don't go back to your old way. Stay in that grace that you've been given. Okay. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. Okay, now let's put this all together. Holy means to be set apart. This should start to make sense in light of grace. Okay? We've been set apart. Listen, we were made to image God well. We were set apart to participate in the building of his kingdom through grace. So being holy is really the outworking of grace in your life. As you recognize grace, it's going to set you apart. You're not going to look like everybody else when I'm talking about the secular world, because you've received this gift. Again, if you're starting to get a little confused on this, go back to our court case. The guy is, everybody's doing 70, 80, 90 on the highway. There's a guy going 55. He's the weird one. Why is he going 55? Because he received a gift. He looks different. Do you see that? He's not looking different to try to earn God's favor. Because he got God's favor, he looks different. The same is with us. We are called to image God well. That's going to cause us to look different. We're going to be set apart. We're going to start to become holy as we focus on God's grace. Okay. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Okay, I'll get into this because I think it's important. The guy that's in Manhattan, I just lost his name. He wrote Reason for God. Tim Keller, thank you. Tim Keller, I heard him or read him or read something that he had written in Genesis 22:12 that I think is really important to understand fear. Because sometimes I think we mess up the meaning of fear. So let me go to Genesis 22:12 and read this to you. I've read it before, but I think it's significant. The context is Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and it's just this really unbelievable story that's going on. And we see here that as he is getting ready to sacrifice his son, thinking that God was going to raise him, as he's getting ready to do it, we read this in 12. It says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God." Now, what in that context, what does it mean? It means that God is at the top. Not his son, not his puppy dog that he thinks is the best. I like Pache, but still, anyway, they're not there. Who's there? God. That's what fearing God means. And listen, it says, conduct yourselves with fear. In other words, put God number one in your life throughout your time that you're out of your homeland. So it says, how do we love God more than anything else? We focus on him. We've set our minds on that gift that we've been given. It's grace. You sit and you actually, when you get up in the morning, you just kind of ponder God's grace. And you let that start to remake your heart as you think about what it is he's done. And it starts to cause you to put God higher and higher in your life. It's not going to happen overnight. It's a process. And so, it says this. For you know, so that knowing in verse 18, that knowing is putting your mind on his grace. That's what that knowing's talking about. It says this, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In a little bit, Darren's going to lead us in communion. And does it start to make sense why we do communion as we talk about grace? What is the point of communion? What's it say? Do this what? In remembrance. What are we remembering? His grace. We're remembering his grace. Because remember, that's what fuels this whole body of believers. So again, think about that verse. For you know, because you know God's grace, and then he says, here's what it is. Verse 21 says this, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. So this idea of Christ raising from the dead, again, I'm going to say this goes back to grace. Because Christ coming out of the grave affirmed that the gift was accepted by God. It points directly back to grace. So I said this proved that God accepted this payment and that sin and death were destroyed. And what is destroying of sin and death that we get to participate in? That's God's grace. Okay, I'll finish up here. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And this obeying the truth, go ahead. That obeying the truth, if you go back to the previous section that he wrote, here's some truth that he wrote. Ready? It says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. That's how they obeyed him. They trusted him. That's the obedience he's talking about. They trusted him and received his grace. Okay. So it says, okay, this is important. I don't want to gloss over this. I know some of you guys are getting tired. Let's refocus here for a second. Let me finish this strong. This is important. So, in light of this grace that he says that you know about, how are you to respond? And listen to this, because Jan read it and it jumped out at me, and I read this and I hope that it jumped out at you. It says this, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Guys, I don't know about you, but I feel like I fall very short in this category. Loving deeply. There's one person I consistently love deeply, that's me. Right? That's about the only person I can think of that I love consistently deeply. Is me. And that's ridiculous. Right? That in light of that gift, that's how I respond. Why do I do that? Because I haven't thought enough about what Christ has done. Okay? We need to work there. This is where we need to go. We need to be moving in this direction. And let me go to the next last point here. So, listen to this. In light of God's grace, how you choose to spend your time speaks volumes to what you care about in life. Guys, I feel like it's a struggle to get people to carve an hour and a half or whatever we spend together to come here. And maybe it's shame on me that I haven't done a good enough job explaining grace. Because if you truly understood grace, this shouldn't be the extent of your Christian sacrifice, showing up here to listen to somebody and get a good meal. If that's the extent of your sacrifice, I have done something wrong. And I am committed to work harder and harder to explain and show God's grace so that you want to do this. Because here's the deal. If you understand God's grace, it is actual fuel and it energizes you to serve. So have you ever experienced that? Where you're sacrificing time and energy, but you're not getting necessarily tired from it because you know it's part of God's grace that you're doing this? So I need to try to keep getting us in that position. I'm going to finish. Is there another slide or is that it? I'm going to read Hebrews. This is Hebrews, one of my favorite sections of Hebrews that I always read. Listen to it in light of what we've been talking about. Chapter 10. Listen to this. Verse 19 through 25, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ." What is that? It's grace. Remember, the word grace doesn't show up here, but it's all over. That's grace. Okay? "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood and make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." That's grace. It's got to change us. Listen to the rest of this. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. And God can be trusted to keep his promise." Now listen to this, in light of all that. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now." Did you catch that? I say this over and over. One of the reasons we gather together is to encourage each other to love and good deeds. Why should we do love and good deeds? Because we're responding to God's grace. And what I'm scared of is, I don't know about you, but I can instantly forget about God's grace. And I think the more we're apart, the easier it is to forget about God's grace. The more we're together, do you have those people in your life that as you're with them, they make you think about God's grace and they encourage you and they motivate you to do love and good deeds? That's what we're to be about. So, the very last slide is this. This is what Peter wrote at the end of this book. He said, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Let me pray. God, thank you for your grace. I know that I only get a fraction of it. I pray it becomes more clear to us and that it just starts to totally remake us so that we can image you well to bring glory and honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.